What I want to talk about is simply this. It's about understanding and how to navigate grief. I love not what we're going through, but I love what God is doing in the midst of what we're going through. Grief is a natural response, folks. I want you to know that first and foremost. Grief is going to be a natural response in our life. It's the process. Grief is the process of saying goodbye to someone or to something that we love but no longer have. That's what grief is. As difficult as it is to grieve our losses, grief is the process that allows us to recover from our loss. You know, when you're going through grief, what you want more than anything is to feel comfort and hope, right? You want to feel comfort and hope. And the ironic thing is in order to get to the place of comfort and hope, you have to go through this process called grief, but we don't like it because it doesn't feel good, because it's not comfortable, because it's not nice. We want to get to the place of comfort, but the way that you do that is through this process. You see, grieving can come many different ways. It can look many different ways. Some of us grieve when we've lost a loved one. Somebody passed away. Some of us grieve when we maybe are going through a season in our world like we are today. Maybe for some of us, we're grieving because our daily routines have been messed up. For some of us, it's our future plans, and we don't know what we're going to do now. For some of us, it's our income. For some, it's our job titles. For others, it's roles maybe that we've become accustomed to. Either way, what we do is we start asking questions when we grieve. We start asking, maybe, who am I now that this person's gone in my life? Or maybe we ask the question, how am I going to make it on my own? Or how are the bills going to get paid? How do I navigate through these things that I thought I had figured out? What am I supposed to do with myself now? And those are real questions. Those are good questions that we find ourselves asking when we're in those seasons of grief. And as we go through that, the question is, not will the questions arrive, but do we have anything that will navigate us through those seasons beyond our feelings and our emotions? You see, we want a world that makes sense, don't we? I mean, let's just admit it. We want a world that makes sense. But how many of you have discovered this world doesn't make sense? It doesn't make sense. We want a world that's predictable. We want a world that's orderly, a world that we can maybe protect ourselves from pain. But when we experience loss in our life, it reminds us that we're not in control, or at least we're not in as much of control as we thought we had. And as a result, what we do is we end up feeling afraid, and we end up feeling helpless, and these emotions come in, and we start searching to get that control back into our life because it's our natural instinct. You have to know that. That's a natural instinct, but it's not the solution. So don't feel bad that your natural instinct is when things go crazy, I want to try to respond and fix it all. But that's not the solution. Ultimately, the answer lies in finding the courage to turn over our desires and our control into the hands of Jesus. That's ultimately where it ends. It's the beginning and the end. It has to be in the hands of Jesus. Part of the grieving process is facing the questions that we didn't think we could ask. And being willing to do that. We face questions in life. You know, I was on one of the things that I wish I would have bought stock in before all of this. It's called Zoom. Have you heard of Zoom? Yeah, everybody, man, everybody's using Zoom. I mean, you can't plan dinner at night without getting on Zoom and talking to the family almost. But we've been using it for meetings like crazy over the last couple weeks. Schools are using it in educations for teachers and students. And so we were on this Zoom meeting with Paul Kuzma, who's a counselor and a friend of ours, and he was talking about, I'm just going to share this with you, I put it in your outlines, but he shared with us that Barna Research recently did over the last few weeks the 7 stages of corona grief. He said they literally went around, surveyed people, and said, here's the 7 stages they identified with people particularly that were going in this season of coronavirus and the grief that they were experiencing. Here's stage 1. Stage 1 is shock and denial. I don't know about you, but when I first heard about it, I thought, what? What is this thing? I remember it was January, the end, or maybe the beginning of February. And I saw in the news about coronavirus, what was going on in China, and I asked a nurse friend of mine, and I said, hey, have you heard of this? And he said, nope, but I probably will by next week. And sure enough, it's dominated our world. And I remember the shock, and it's shock and denial. This is where you don't understand. How could this happen? And what's going on? Is anybody doing anything? And this is the stage, by the way, where we begin to hoard everything. because we want to control something. So that shock and that denial gets in there, and we start buying toilet paper and butter and eggs and all these things and hoarding that because we're in this stage where we want to control something, which then leads to the second stage, which is pain and guilt. This is where we move into maybe we're scared that we have got the coronavirus or that we've infected somebody else. It leads to the third stage, which is anger and bargaining. This is where you blame others because you disagree with them maybe, or it's scolding others for doing things differently. Now, it sounds strange, but just let me give you an example of what that looks like. If you go to the supermarket and they've got arrows telling you which way to walk on this side and go this way, and the moment you're walking in the right way and the person that's not following the rules is coming your way, what happens inside? You get angry. You're like, dude, can you not follow? Do you not see the arrows on the floor? And internally, you get this little bit of an anger that's going on the inside. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about throw down anger, I'm going to throw my shopping cart at you. They're talking about anger that's just like, why can't you follow the rules? But then on the flip side, you got the others that are going, I don't need to follow these stupid rules because they're still in denial. And so it leads then into the next stage, which is four, which is depression. And this depression particularly is a time of reflection. It's a time of loneliness. They said studies have shown, and I don't even know why they asked this question or how it came up, but they said that people, particularly in this place of depression during this stage, shower less. So please shower, folks. But they just don't feel this need to take care of themselves because, oh, well, you know, and they're stuck. And I get that. This is a time when homeschool is on the rise, obviously, because we had to. It's a time when live stream dramatically increased. This is a time when we become afraid of becoming broke, not having money. We feel like our dreams are gone. And the next step then is more of a positive one. It goes then into an upward turn. This is where people start sharing stories. They start talking about the things that they're going through. They start sharing their experiences. They start finding ways to connect with one another. Because I used to come over to your house and knock on your door. Can't do that now. So they find new ways now, which then leads into stage six, which is reconstruction. This is where you learn to work through the crisis or the loss. You're finding ways to make the best of your time. You're calling old friends. You're laughing once again, because for a while there, folks, we weren't laughing. We had nothing to laugh about. I mean, maybe we laughed at ourselves, or it was a nervous kind of laughter or a fearful kind of laughter, but eventually it gets to this place where you start laughing once again, which then leads to the last stage, which is acceptance. This is where you realize what matters most in life. This is where better family discovery takes place, and it's a place where your faith deepens. And I don't know about you, but I'll ask the question, what stage maybe could you identify with, or maybe you find yourself at right now? And how can you get, because here's the tendency, the first four of those stages are more negative, right? I mean, you're talking about things like depression, anger, bargaining, pain, guilt, shock, denial, but the last three are more positive, where you have the upward turn, the reconstruction, and the acceptance. And what we want to do is we want to skip from one to seven and not go through the other stages. But we have to, folks, because we don't want to because of the emotion and the feelings. But do you understand that it's in this process of grieving that we find the comfort and hope we're looking for? It's almost ironic. And there's two things to remember here. If you do have outlines or you want to take notes or you're following us online, there's two things I want to remind you of, and that's this, and that little bullet, letter A, there is no timetable for grief processing. There is no timetable. You cannot look at somebody and say, well, you should be over that by now, because you don't understand the grief they're going through or where they're at, nor do they understand yours. You can't rush yourself through the process of grieving, nor should you rush others. The other thing, letter B, is this. We got to remember that grief is linear. There's going to be so many ups and downs in life, and it's a process that you're going to have to go through. And you won't be able to control it, but you do get to choose how you are going to respond to it. And that's what we want to take a look at, because ultimately what I want to remind ourselves of is those seven stages are not really much different than the other stages that we go through when we're grieving. But I point that out to simply say this, church family, go easy on yourself. Just go easy on yourself. Don't be so hard. Say, well, I can't do that, and I can't go there, and I don't know what to do. I'm just going to stay home. And there's wisdom in that, but don't let it be something that controls you. Don't let that fear Now, that grieving process, because I would say this, some people might think, well, Pastor, I'm not grieving through this process. And I might respond and say, oh, really? Are you sure about that? Because I know I am. And just because you didn't maybe lose somebody, you did lose control. You don't have the ability to gather together to worship like you once did. You don't have the ability to go shop when you want, where you want, or how you want. You don't get, you know, when they start taking that away, part of the anger and the, you know, I can't believe I can't do this. Why can't I? This is just wrong. That's part of the anger. That's part of the grieving process. So I would ask you once again, maybe just say, Lord, could I be grieving in this season of my life? Because when you are, there's so many things that go into this. And I want us to make sure we take some time and just find out what God has to say about this. That's why I want to take you to John chapter 11. This is a book where they experience loss, there's tears, there's sadness, there's anger, there's grieving. There's a process that's taking place. And it involved Jesus. This is the story of Lazarus. Jesus, when he was here on earth, obviously when he walked here, he had disciples. You know, he had the 12, and then he had the 3, and then he had one that John, he loved very much. And, you know, he identified in so many different ways, but 3 that he called very close friends was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He called those 3 very close friends. And I don't have the time to read John chapter 11 today, but I encourage you, go home and read John chapter 11. And you're going to see a process where Jesus was out ministering, and people came to him and said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. We need you. And Jesus' response was so strange to me, because I would have thought if it was my close friend, I would have dropped everything and started heading there. But that's not what Jesus did. I thought, you know, he's Jesus, right? He could speak a word and Lazarus could have been healed. He did that in the Bible, didn't he? He said, he spoke a word and he said, go, you're serving as well. And he did it. Jesus could have just abracadabbered himself and just appeared there and healed him. But he didn't choose to do that. Lazarus, if he died, he could have brought him back to life, which he did. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus was addressing something there that had little to do with the loss of life, and it had little to do with the questions they were asking, and it had more to do with the people identifying that they were experiencing a grieving process. And Jesus wanted to lead them through this. Here's what Jesus did when he heard that Lazarus was sick. Verse 4 says that his response was this. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son may be glorified through it. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, what? Yeah. What are you saying? You see, I'm sure they didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. They were kind of like, okay, yeah, but so we put you on the schedule, we're going to head there or not? You know, they were maybe a little confused. But Scripture tells us that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it says, so when he heard that he was sick, here's what Jesus did. He stayed where he was 2 more days in the place where he was. What? He literally stayed where he was. To me, this is like if my friend Dave was in trouble or in the hospital and I heard that he needed something, I wouldn't go, I'm not feeling it today, man. Thursday's good for me. I'll be there Thursday. You know, that's not something I would do. I would get in my car and I would go, but Jesus waited 2 days. So then after 2 days, he finally tells his disciples, he says, okay, I'm ready, let's go. And so they all get together, but before they do, they say, Jesus, are you sure about this? Because remember, the last time we were there, they wanted to kill you. And he said, yep, I'm sure, let's go. And in the midst of him talking to his disciples, he said, we're going to go there for our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. And the disciples thought that he meant sleep. You know, like when you're sick, you get as much sleep as you can, right? Or at least you should. That's what the disciples were thinking. And he said, no, you don't understand. And he said in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad, I don't get this at first when I read it. He said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. But then he answers why, comma, that you may believe. Say that with me. That you may believe. That's the key. It's about believing. Now, Jesus shows up. Martha runs out to see him. Mary stays in the house. 2 people grieving over the same thing, 2 different ways. Folks, when you're going through grieving, you may not grieve like somebody else. Wives, you may not grieve the way your husband does, but it doesn't mean that he's not grieving, and vice versa. We may have different ways. I might grieve differently than my wife. My wife might grieve differently than me. I might grieve differently than you or my kids, but it doesn't mean that we're not grieving. We're just doing it differently. So Jesus shows up. Martha runs out. Jesus, if you'd only would have been here. Mary goes silent, stays in the home, to the best of my knowledge. You know, I'm kind of reading into that a little bit. The people in the community are trying to comfort them as a family because they're experiencing this loss. And when Jesus shows up, all these emotions are all over their place, are all over the place. And the question he asked was simply this: do you believe? Do you believe? So I'm asking you today, when you're going through situations in life that don't make sense and you don't understand, nobody seems to, feels like they can identify with you, do you believe that Jesus has this? You see, it starts with the relationship with Jesus. If you don't have him in you, then you don't have anything to believe. But when you have his truth, when you have a relationship with him, now you have something you can build on. Martha said, Jesus, if you'd only been here. And in John chapter 11, verse 25, it's up on the screen here. Take a look at this. This is where he says, Jesus said to her, hey, let's read this one together. You ready? Go. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Believe three times in two verses. I think this is important. I think there's something he's trying to get across. He asked a point blank question. Do you believe? Do you believe? The Lord invites you and I to answer that same question this morning. Because you and I, when you have Jesus in your heart, you have a hope that goes beyond the grave that we fear. It goes way beyond that. Jesus asked that question. God knows that we're going to face storms in life. He knows that we're human, but he wants us to understand that he knows we're much more vulnerable in those seasons of our life. Our emotions will run rampant. It'll be like a riptide. You know what a riptide is? It's when you're out in the water and there's this riptide that just kind of sucks you in. Hey, have you ever been to the ocean? Any people been to the ocean? And you go out there in the water and the waves come in and they go back out. And they come back in. And they go back out. So when we were, when we were all younger, our kids were little, we went to Cocoa Beach in Florida. One of the things we like to do, I think our kids like the beach. I don't really know. We didn't ask them. We just said, we're going to the beach. And so they're coming with. And so kind of a fun little game I kind of came up with the kids was when the waves would go out, we'd run out as far as we dared, you know? And then we turned our backs to the waves. And then when we saw them coming in, we'd run as fast as we could, try to outrun the waves, right? But you got to remember, my son, he wasn't 18 at that time. He was like maybe 8. And so we would do that, and we'd have fun. We had a great time. But one particular time, the waves were faster than us. But I'm much taller than Seth was at that time. And when the waves got a hold of his feet, it knocked him down. And when that wave went back out, it started to take him with. And I remember I was right by his side. It's not like I left him behind and went, oh, so long, son. I made it. No. I was right there with him. And I remember when he fell down, the panic in his eyes, the fear, not only in his, but in mine as well. But I was right there and I reached out and I grabbed him and we got him and brought him to the shore. I don't remember if we ever played that game again, but the point is simply this. There's times in life when you're grieving and you're going to feel like your emotions are just colliding with other emotions, and they're going to feel like waves that come at you, and they're trying to draw you back, but you've got a father that's standing next beside you. And when you fall down and you see the panic in your own eyes and you feel like everything's lost, that's when the father reaches down and picks you up and stands you back on solid ground. Allow yourself, give yourself that permission to go through grieving processes, whatever that means. We're not just talking about COVID. We're talking about the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, your future plans. There's so many things. God knows that we need some navigational points in our life. He gives us two books in the Bible, by the way, to deal with this. One book is called the Book of Lamentations. I mean, that says it right there, doesn't it? You know, about people lamenting, the children of Israel, about the fall of their great city, Jerusalem. The second book is the Book of Job. If you look at the book of Job, the entire book is dedicated to anybody that is wrestling with extreme emotions when you're facing loss. Job in the Bible, it dealt with so many difficult things. And God gave us two of these books so we could learn, because when grief hits you, for whatever reason, your emotions that you go through are going to turn to shock. And shock will turn to sorrow. Sorrow turns to anger. Anger to worry. Worry to bitterness. And bitterness will lead you into hopelessness and loneliness. And all of this happens before there's any glimmer of resilience or bouncing back. See, when emotions are colliding, it's at these times we need to have some navigational points. Years ago, I don't know how many quite, but Lisa and I, when we were trying to have kids, we had challenges, right? And most of you may know this, but many of you maybe don't, but we went through the loss of a child, a stillborn death. 7 or 8 months into the pregnancy, we went for a normal doctor checkup, and there was no heartbeat. And long story, I'm going to make short, we had to go through the delivery process. And then there was just the grief. How did this happen? What did we do wrong? We started, at least I felt like I was punishing myself. Maybe I deserve this. Maybe I did something so wrong. And this was all of the shock and the denial and the blaming that was going on in myself. And I watched, looking back now, hindsight, how we went through the grieving process. We couldn't stop that. We didn't have any control. All we had control over was how we were going to respond to it. You will have to go through these grieving processes, whether it has to do with schooling, whether it has to do with relationships, jobs, finances, with a loved one, a family member, whatever that means. When those things collide, we need to make sure that we have some navigational points. I'm going to skip over Ecclesiastes, the verse that I had in your outlines, but I'll just tell you, the only reason I put it in there is it says, it's better to go into a place of mourning than into a place of feasting. Simply because when you go to a party, all you're thinking of is 5 minutes ahead, right? Who's the next person I can make laugh? Who's the next person that's going to tell me how great I am? You want to have fun. But at a funeral, everybody stops and thinks about life and eternity. So he says it's better to think that way. It's better to go to that place and think in the future. He doesn't say that funerals have to be a blast. He's saying get an eternal perspective. So when you're going through grief, what are three navigational points that we can apply in our life? The first one is simply said, but we got to remind ourselves of this. Our life, number one, our life is very brief. It's very brief. The Bible says in Psalms 39, my life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. If you guys take a breath and let it out, that's God. That's life right there. In God's eternal program and in the kingdom of God. God's words compare our short lives to eternity. Let me try to give you a picture, of what our life compared to eternity looks like. If I could take a cable and shoot it to my left, and it never stops and never ends and just keeps on going, and then I shoot a cable to the right, and it goes and it never stops. It keeps on going forever. And then let's take a pencil and put one tiny little scratch on that cable. 1/64 of an inch. I don't even know if that's a measurement, but it is now. It's a teeny tiny little scratch. That scratch right there is your life. That line is eternity. And we cannot miss the most important thing that God wants us to catch. You know, if you look around you today, just look around the sanctuary. 40 to 50 years from now, it's probably going to be different. Okay, it's probably going to have different pews. Maybe it'll have chairs. I don't know. The color might be different. Hopefully, there's another pastor in 50 years. Okay, I really hope for that. And things will change. Things will be different. Why? Because life changes. You can't stop that. You got to learn to navigate change. Look in your neighborhood. You may say, "Oh, Pastor, my neighborhood's been the same since forever." Oh, the houses have been there, but the people are different. Paint jobs are different. You know, I grew up on 13th Avenue South here in Clinton, Iowa. Love that neighborhood. Still love it. I still go walk that neighborhood in the springtime and in the summertime. But I've been told, you might want to be careful certain neighborhoods that you walk into. Why? Because they changed, is what I hear. You see, I might remember a certain time and day in my life, but things are always changing. Life, he says, is very brief. Don't miss our main assignment. And I'll get to what that is in just a moment. Because our life is very brief. We have one main assignment in this brief life. And if you gain everything else and miss this assignment, you missed it all. Here's the assignment. It's the question Jesus asked. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you miss that, believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've missed the one main assignment. Now know this. Having one main assignment is one thing. It doesn't mean you don't have other assignments. I believe the one main assignment that Jesus gave me is to say yes to him and to surrender my heart. Now I think other assignments are to be a pastor like he's called me to be. He's called me to be a good husband, to the best that I can be, to be a good dad, to be a good friend, you know, in the community, whatever. Those are other things. But the main assignment is, do I believe? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And do I live life out of that sweet spot? Or do I live life trying to do what feels good? Or, you know, what makes me feel the best? That's our main assignment. You see, that tiny little scratch on that cable that shoots across, that's not very much in comparison to what God wants to do and how great life really is. But yet the Bible, that teeny tiny little scratch, that's our life. Yet the Bible says, for God so loved that scratch that he gave his only begotten son. See, Jesus loves us so much. This life, you don't know it right now. Things are calm. Nothing's moving around here, right? But did you know that our earth is currently flying at 66,000 miles per hour? It's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty fast speed, but we don't realize it because of all the things that God has constructed, so we don't experience that. And this earth is spinning so fast. It's spinning faster than your washing machine cycle, okay? But a couple more cycles and this life's over. Do you believe? Because if you don't have that navigational point, it starts there for an eternity, but that's the one that you use to get through the grieving in your life right now. We have an assignment. A student was in school one day, and he turned in a paper. A college student handed in a research paper, and when he received it back, the professor wrote on the top of his paper, great paper, wonderful research, tremendous footnotes, lucid illustrations. Your grade, F. You did the wrong assignment. How sad would it be if we had to stand before Jesus, and he said, great life. Wonderful house, tremendous bank account, lucid awards, your grade, F. You had the wrong assignment. You didn't believe in me. See, we've got to make that decision today to give our life to Christ. And I know many of you here today are saying, done that, Pastor, I'm there, I'm good, we're solid. Okay, now the next challenge for us that have been walking with Jesus is, are we living out of that sweet spot, believing in him more than we're fearing what's going on in this world? Are we believing more in what God wants to do in us and through us? Or do we tell God why we can't get things done rather than saying, God, I'm going to go. I'll be a moving target. God always loves to hit a moving target, okay? So if you don't know exactly what to do, just start doing something. Feed yourself. I invite you, once again, to join us for our Bible recap. It's a 10-minute podcast. We'll put a link out there somewhere where you can find it. 10, 15 minutes a day. It helps get you into the Word of God, feeding yourself spiritually. But we must do that today. It starts with knowing that our life is brief. Number two, the second navigational point is this. In this brief life, we're going to find that we can't control everything. Write this down. We're going to find that we're not immune from this world's sins and that we cannot control every event. You got to remind yourself of this. And here's why. Because many times we find ourselves trying to control things that we are unable to. I don't know about you, but that just makes me more frustrated. Makes me more upset. I've got to identify and understand that I can't control everything. We try, and sometimes we succeed for a season, but we can't control everything, because if I could control everything, my kids would be small again, and I would keep them there because I could manage them well, and I enjoyed them. I enjoy them now, but I loved them when they were young, because when they looked at Dad, Dad was Superman. Now Dad's like caveman, you know. I don't know, something changed. They love me just fine, but you know, now they realize, you know what I'm talking about. When your dad, the little kids, they look at you and go, oh, I can't believe how wonderful you are. And you do these great things and you kill bugs for us and all that, you know. Then when they get older, they're like, hey, Dad. They love you, just things changed. If I could control that, I would do that, but I can't. And it's not healthy to do. You know, my kids need to grow. My kids need to get a life, right? Their own. They need to develop relationships. They need to spread their wings. They need to experience the ups and downs, just like you and I did. And God says, for each and every one of us, we're the children of God. If God could have his way, he'd keep us all young and make us follow him, but he doesn't. He says, you got a choice. And he says, don't miss the main assignment and realize you're not in control of everything. So if we're not in control of everything, I think it's very important that we make sure we lean more into him. Let me put it this way. Here's a key point I want you to put down. I'm kind of skipping through some of my notes because I want to get to a certain point. But when you're going through difficult times that you can't control, know this. This is an important distinction that we have to make. So make sure you write this one down. It's in a little bullet there. Wrestle with God, but never blame Him. Wrestle with God, but never blame Him. You see, I had to wrestle with God when we went through that season. I know me. I know I had to wrestle with that. I was mad at God. I was angry with God, but yet somehow I was supposed to come to church and tell everybody how great God was and how awesome He is when I was mad at Him. And I had an internal conflict because, you know, we experienced the stillborn. And I remember it was the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit used my dad in this moment, and I was angry and I didn't know what to do. I couldn't tell anybody because then I wouldn't be a good Christian. I couldn't tell anybody because I wouldn't be a good pastor then. You know, I'm mad at God. But I remember telling my dad because I knew my dad would love me no matter what. And when I told him, he just hugged me. And he didn't really remember this, but he said, I remember him hugging me. And he said, Jim, it's okay to be angry at God. God's got big shoulders. And with that, it wasn't necessarily what he said, but it was what the Holy Spirit spoke through him. And what I heard was, it's okay to be angry with God. It's okay. It's okay to wrestle with my emotions. God knows I'm angry. I'm the only one denying it at this point. And it's okay to wrestle with God, but don't blame Him. You can wrestle with God for why you're going through what you're going through, but what you don't want to do is blame Him for the things that are going on, because that doesn't help at all. Job went through, he lost his whole family, he lost his business, he lost, the children were gone. He was completely wiped out. And how did he respond? Well, it says he tore his robe, that he shaved his head, which is what they did culturally in that time to show signs of grief, or times of sorrow. But then here's the next thing he did. It was amazing. He fell to the ground, and do you remember? He worshiped. When he lost his family, he worshiped. Now, he didn't worship like, thank you, Jesus, for taking. No, his heart was broken. And he fell to the ground because he says, I don't know what else to do. I'm not in control of this. He couldn't control it. But what he could control was his response in the midst of that tragic situation. And he worshiped the Lord. Job was left with a wife that doubted him, three friends that constantly questioned him. Here's what he said in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways with him. In other words, he's saying, I will wrestle with this. I don't understand it, but there's no doubt here. I will trust God. He would never be able, I can only guess, I've not talked to Job. Maybe I'll talk to him when I get to heaven, but he would never in that moment be able to understand why these terrible things happened. But what he could do was make a choice to trust the Lord. Scientists say that we only use 4% of our brain. Have you heard that study? I don't know when's the last time they did a study, but they say we typically use only 4% of the brain that God gave us. Yet in the 4% of our brain, we question God who created 100% of it. Doesn't it make more sense? Doesn't wisdom say, if I only use 4% and God can create a brain like that, that maybe I should listen to the creator rather than listening to the created? Maybe I should listen to what God has to say, and when things are out of control and I'm struggling with grief, maybe I should trust the Lord. You see, the Bible says that we are to grieve properly or appropriately. According to God's word. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 4:19. It says, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. It says right there, let those who suffer according to the will of God, which means there's some who do not suffer according to the will of God. So it's interesting. There can be a way to suffer that's not according to the word of God. See, you and I have a choice. We can play the victim, or we can play the victor. We can constantly say why something can't be done, or we can look and say it can be done. All things are possible through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But what it's ultimately saying is when you're going through the grieving, you got to make a choice to lean into Him who is in control. If God knows all, doesn't it make more sense to lean in and to trust Him rather than to trust the 4% of our brain? See, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. In other words, he's saying, when you believe in Jesus Christ And when you come to a place realizing that you're not in control, you have a hope because of Jesus. You have a hope that goes beyond the grave that other people don't have, and you will not be uninformed. In other words, God will speak to you. The question is, will we listen? Will we blame him? Because when we blame God, what we do is we cut him off. And you grieve then as one who has no hope. But when you trust him, then there's a hope that you have. But you might say, but there's times when it's just difficult to understand. What do I do in those times? Third navigational point. Know that God is worthy to be trusted. God is worthy to be trusted. When we experience loss and we're going through a grieving process, we must look at life's situations through the perspective of God's character, not just through our emotions and just through our feelings, though that's going to be a part of it. We must work at obtaining God's perspective. And that's not going to come naturally, folks. It's not natural that when we hear somebody passed away, or we heard that we got fired, or somebody contracted some kind of a sickness or something like that, we don't naturally say, well, God is faithful and I'm secure. You know, that's not naturally. We usually go, oh no. And we start thinking how that filters through our life and through their life. But you've got to bring it back, because God is worthy to be trusted even in those times. And when you see God's perspective, then your vocabulary changes. No longer do you start saying things like, yeah, God took that person from me. You start saying things like this: I'm so thankful for the time I had. Because you now have God's perspective. Sure, there's going to be tears. And sure, there's going to be grieving and sadness, and there's going to be sorrow. But God takes those tears of sorrow and he turns them into something of hope. It says in Psalms 86:15. It's up here on the screen. Let's read this one together. If you're at home, go ahead. It's okay to read it out loud at home too, okay? You ready? Go. Thou, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. All of us are going to face seasons of grief. All of us will face seasons of loss. But be assured that our Heavenly Father, he embraces us in our pain, he embraces us in our grief, and he offers to you and to me the gift of hope. So go ahead, church, and grieve. I don't know if you need to hear these words, and if it means anything from me, but I give you permission to grieve. Maybe you need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear God gives you permission to grieve. For some of you, that might mean grieving over somebody that you lost 10 years ago, that you haven't let yourself grieve over. Do you know you won't get to that place of health and healing until you go through that process of grieving? God's not going to leave you. He's worthy. He's trustworthy. You can depend on him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will walk with you through this season so that you can get to the place of comfort, that place of hope, and that place of peace. But we got to have our navigational points. Our life, remember, our life is brief. Don't miss your greatest assignment, believing in Jesus. The second is, know that you can't control everything, but we know the one who does. And lastly, God is worthy to be trusted. Church, if we'll take that, and if we'll receive that into our hearts, does it mean we'll never experience grief? No. You know, I tell you the truth here. You're going to experience grief, but now you know what to do about it. Having a gun's one thing. Having bullets for the gun changes the whole scenario, right? See, and the enemy, when he comes at you, he may come at you pointing a gun, but God's taken his bullets away, and he's given us all the authority that we need. So when we go through grief, we can trust the Lord and not fear the enemy or this world. And my prayer for you simply today is this, that God will speak to you where you're at and what it is that you need to hear, that you'll have ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me as we just simply pray and say, Jesus, I thank you that no matter what we get into, Lord God, you're greater than anything that we face. So, Father, I pray today. I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands or respond today. I'm going to make an assumption that we have all experienced some stage of grief, worry, or concern. And I'm asking, Lord, that for each and every one of us, that you will meet us right where we're at. Jesus, I speak health, healing, and wholeness. Lord, I speak life where we've been feeling death. I speak light where we've been experiencing darkness, knowing that, Lord, as we lean into you and we place our trust in you, that, Lord, you're going to take every worry and concern and allow there to be comfort and joy in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we love you and thank you for this in your name. Amen.